said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And to drop their rocks on the ground and leave the oldest and most experienced first, until the youngest and least experienced of the accusers finally gave up and went home.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast that you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And once again, good morning. God bless everyone for your attendance in the house of the Lord. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of you have ever been in a conversation, and it could have been a conversation of several different sorts? Maybe it was a hot, angry conversation and insults were bandied, or maybe it was a friendly, happy conversation and witticisms were traded back and forth, or maybe it was an important conversation in which you and the person with whom you were involved were sharing important, profound truths. Maybe it was any of these kinds of conversations, but whatever kind of conversation it was, you thought of the perfect thing you should have said, just the right insult, the exact perfect witticism, or the best way to express a profound truth. You thought of the perfect thing to say the next day. You know exactly what. Now, true confessions time. How many of you made efforts to get that conversation restarted so you'd have a chance to say that thing? I have to admit that I have done that. There's a word, compound word, that the French use, savoir faire. I knew that word long before I knew what it meant. I tell you, it's embarrassing, but my first knowledge of the word savoir faire came from an old, stupid cartoon called Klondike Cat. How many of us remember Klondike Cat? Me and Walt. Okay. The bad guy on Klondike Cat was a cartoon rodent named Savoir Faire. Savoir Faire is everywhere, right, Walt? Yeah. I learned later what the word really means. It means to know, to do. And in English, to make it right, we would insert just one more word, to know what to do. In any situation, to have the right words to say, the right gesture to make, the right action to take. Someone who is so competent in social situations as to always be able to say or do the exact right thing has savoir faire. Now, I want you to keep that definition of that term in mind, because there's something that Jesus said, and just like last time we were in John 7, today in John 8, I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but I am going to go further than I had Mark read. Jesus comes to the conclusion of this narrative, and he says this. He says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Now, it's interesting to me that this is at the conclusion of the section about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and dragged before Jesus. Because there are lots of things from this passage that if I spoke them, you would instantly know that they were attached to this story. If I said to you the words of Jesus, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone, how many of you, even before Mark read it this morning, would have known that those words were attached to the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? adultery. You'd know that, right? If I said to you these other words that Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Even before Mark read it this morning, how many of us would have known that was attached to the story of the woman caught in adultery? If I just related to you the thing about Jesus writing with his finger in the dirt, how many of us would have known, even before Mark read it this morning, that was attached? I mean, everybody knows now, but that was attached to the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Most of us would know. We would know these things. But if I said to you, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, how many of us would have known that was attached to the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? I think it's important for reasons that I will come to in just a little bit. So we've got two things I'm asking you to hold on to now: savoir faire and the attachment of Jesus' words about being the light of the world to this story. Now, let me interrupt my own flow, such as it may be said that I have a flow in a sermon, by asking this: how many of you would agree with me when I say that we presently live in a culture of darkness? How many of us, I hate to even bring this stuff up, but this is the world we live in. How many of us have kept up these last couple of weeks with the whole sad, terrible Epstein saga? This billionaire who dealt in trafficked children. It made me refresh a little research. I had done some research on this earlier for other reasons, and I was watching a thing on it on TV, and I was looking some things up. Our State Department estimates that about 70,000 American children a year are trafficked. They acknowledge that this is a low number because it relies on people being caught and reports being made, but just based on that low number, 70,000 American children are trafficked a year. I don't mean to pit any one group against another, and I'm not trying to say that one group is more valuable. I'm just trying to lay out the scope of the problem, because that number doesn't count the terrible things that are happening with the undocumented immigrants crossing the border and people who are being trafficked in those situations. That number does not count the terrible thing. You may not even know about this. Maybe you're better if I don't tell you, but the whole business of importing people from Russia or the Philippines, which happens as well. But apart from all that, set all the other groups aside, just 70,000 children born here in your country trafficked every single year, and that's a low estimate. And I found out another thing, and I just felt like crying when I found it out. You know where the bulk of it happens? I mean, the bulk of it happens in the foster home system. And people have taken a thing that should be a great blessing and turned it into part of the curse, because we live in a culture of darkness. And I could cite other examples, but let that one do for the moment. That's plenty dark enough. And just remember that. And know that the people to whom Jesus ministered when he came also lived in a culture of darkness. If you read the first part of the gospel according to John, it says the world was dark and Jesus came into the dark world as a light, but that people who were trapped in sin actually preferred the darkness and sought to avoid the light that he brought into the world. So he characterized his ministry. So Jesus is teaching. He's teaching in the temple, teaching in the court of the women. I'll come to that in a little bit. And this woman is brought to him. And they said, the Pharisees said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this much. Would you ever wonder where was the guy? I mean, how come they dragged her up here for punishment? Where was the guy? Let that one be for a minute. We caught her in the very act of adultery. What does the law say ought to be done to this woman? Well, of course, it depends which law. The Jewish law was plain. The woman ought to have been stoned to death. The law was harsh. But I tell you one thing. The law assumed things that we no longer assume, like the incredible importance of the sanctity of marriage. And how society is harmed when that sanctity is not upheld. But the law was harsh, and the Jewish law insisted that this woman should be stoned. The Roman law insisted that she should not. That the Jews, in fact, had absolutely no right or ability to inflict capital punishment under the Roman administration, and this was a trap which they had laid for Jesus. Pick your poison, buddy. You can uphold the law of the Jews, who are your primary audience, and you will be in trouble with the Romans. Or you can stay with the Roman side of the law, and your primary audience will hate you because you're siding against them with their oppressors. This was the trap that they laid for Jesus. They did not know that he had neither come to cement the Jewish law or to replace it with any other secular law like the Roman law. I tell you what, he did not come to enshrine our particular system of jurisprudence either. Jesus came to bring a whole new covenant, something new that had not existed in the world before. Stone her! This was the cry of the Pharisees and their desire to uphold the Jewish law. Stone her! And Jesus began writing in the dirt. Now, there's a couple of interpretations of this. I can only tell you what I believe. The first interpretation, which I do not hold to, is that writing in the dirt was kind of, I'm ignoring you because you have nothing important to say. And I don't think that's what was going on. The word that is used is a very technical word, the word for writing. It is catagraphine. I don't expect you to remember all this, but I want you to get the gist of it. Catagraphine. Graphine is to write, just to write. And normally that would be what was used if somebody was writing, just graphine. Catagraphine, the word kata means against. So to write against. And there is a lesser used meaning of that word where it can just be like if somebody was writing on the wall, they were writing against the wall. And it could be he was just writing in the dirt, and that's all that means. The dirt was the background against which he wrote, the media in which he wrote. But that's the lesser understanding. The much more popular and commonly used understanding of catagraphine was a legal complaint. Papers filed against someone. If Brenda Griffith wrongs me legally and I go to the sheriff's office to swear out a complaint against her, I have written up this. Brenda has never done anything. You can sleep easy, Brenda. I've not been down to the sheriff's office filling stuff out on you. But if I was, that would be catagraphine, to write against, to present a written charge against someone. And I think this is what Jesus was doing and why they used the word. I tell you what I think he was doing. I think that he was writing in the dirt, adulterer, with an arrow that pointed at somebody besides this woman. Maybe he wrote, liar. Thief. My handwriting is terrible. You can probably tell just from this. Thief. I think that's what he was doing. And when he had written sufficiently long, he said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." And there's an old story about a little lady who elbowed her way to the front of the crowd and picked up a rock and beamed this other woman on the head. And Jesus said, "Mom, sometimes you make me so mad." It's a Catholic joke. That did not happen. What did happen was that people began to drop their rocks on the ground and leave. The oldest and most experienced first, until the youngest and least experienced of the accusers finally gave up and went home. And then Jesus turned to the woman. "Where are your accusers? No one remains to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then it's the funniest thing. This issue dealt with, Jesus just turns back to the people that he was teaching. You forgot that, didn't you? He was teaching people in the court of the women, and this interruption happened. And he deals with the interruption, and then he just turns and goes back to teaching the people who had been there witnessing the interruption. Goes back to his primary objective, talking to his primary audience, and the conclusion that he reaches is, "I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me will not walk in darkness." Amen? Now let's try to make this mean a little bit more. And when I say this, I want to be careful. You can understand the truth of this passage without knowing the sort of thing that I'm going to relate to you, but I believe this will help you understand the truth of this passage on an even deeper level. And it would not be hard for you to do the kind of study that would make this information available to you without me saying a word, but I'll share this with you. If you remember from last week, the context is set. It is the Feast of Tabernacles, booths if you're reading one of the older versions. And it is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is already set for us. And we'll test everybody's memory. If you weren't here last week, you don't have to take the test. What's the Feast of Tabernacles celebrate? Don't talk, Mark. Mark knew. Mark answered in the 8 o'clock service. Somebody else. What's the Feast of Tabernacles celebrate? Crickets chirping. The time they spent. Yes, Susie, I would have been right. I should have said. The time they spent in the wilderness. It celebrated the wilderness experience when Moses led them out of Egypt, and they spent those years, in fact, because of their own weakness of faith, a generation in the wilderness before entering the promised land. And every day of this week-long festival accented some particular part of that story and that experience that they had had in the wilderness, and we're down to the last day. And I'll tell you what was the big concluding thing on the last day. About 3 o'clock, there was lots of parading and dipping and pouring of water and one thing and another. And then they lit about dark these big, big oil lamps. Now there's some competing ideas, because what it says is they were 75 feet tall, but there's no distinction in the language between tall and high. I don't know if they had great big tall 75 foot stands, they said, or whether they hoisted them up 75 feet on a rope, which I think is more likely. But 75 feet in the air above the court of the women, and that's where Jesus was. Do you realize that? He was teaching in the temple. They would never have dragged that woman past the court of the women going into the temple. This is where he was, where this was about to happen. They were going to light these big lamps held 75 feet up in the air. It was called the illumination of the temple, and it celebrated something and it anticipated something. It celebrated the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that went ahead of them through the wilderness, leading the way. All you got to do is follow this. Follow this, and you won't go wrong. It celebrated that, but it anticipated a day that they were sure would come when God would send the Messiah, and the Messiah would bring with him the Shekinah glory brightness of the Lord, and it would enlighten all of Israel so that they would all know the mind, the heart, and the truth of God, from the greatest to the least, because the light of God would have come into the world. That was the celebration just about to happen when Jesus turned to them and said, "I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Savoir faire. To always know the right thing, to say at the right time. But that's the connection to the Feast of Tabernacles. The other connection I've asked you to hold on to is to this woman and the judgment that the Pharisees wanted to inflict upon her, and the response that Jesus made to their insistence. We live in a culture of darkness. They lived in a culture of darkness. And I want to say that probably the heart of the darkness for them had to do with the law. And I want to be careful how I say this. Jesus and Paul agree that the law itself is not a bad thing, even though it was harsh. But the harshness was for reasons. And here's the thing. You were to love the law, but that didn't mean loving the punishment. Do you understand the distinction? You know, my kids are all grown now. It has been weeks since I spanked one of them. Since they are all like middle-aged people now. I hated punishing my kids. How many of you are right there with me? I mean, for hours after I punished them, after they'd gotten over it and would return to laughing, I was still stewing and feeling terrible because I hated punishing my kids. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Let's talk about this harsh law thing, the harsh, harsh law. It said in the law that if a kid was a troublesome kid and he grew up and would not change his ways and came to age and was about to be turned loose on society and he'd proven himself to be a thief and a violent man and a ne'er-do-well who was going to be nothing but a plague and a trouble to the society, you know what the law said to do to that guy? Said, chuck rocks at him until he was dead. And do you know who was supposed to throw the first rocks? Do you know who? His parents. Can you picture them? Tears streaming down their face, holding a rock for their son. You see, it was all like that. You weren't supposed to like the punishment. I used to play a game with the kids called Bible Bop, where I'd fill a sock with newspapers, and the details of the game are unimportant except for this. You got to hit people with the sock. You're in a big circle, and you get to hit the other people with the sock, and the kids are, you mean I get to hit people? Ah! Heart of darkness for the Pharisees. They liked chucking rocks. They relished the chance to throw stones at a sinner. However they felt about the whole law, they were in love with the prospect of punishment, which was not the idea. Jesus brought something entirely new into the world, so that if Bill Costello offends me, it should not be my first recourse to find a rock. And if I catch Deb Reed in some sin, why bother with this long, drawn out, troublesome process of counseling and prayer? And why not just hit her with a rock? Charlie says, my point exactly. That is darkness. And here is light, the grace of God. Jesus did not come to cement the Jewish law or enshrine any other law. He did not come, believe it or not, so that Jack Spencer would be sure to get the fullest degree of the punishment he so richly deserves. He came, Jack, to wash your sins away in his blood. Came, Jim, to wash your sins away in his blood. Ryan, he came to wash your sins away in his blood. And if there was ever anybody who had the right to pick up the first rock and launch it at someone, let me tell you, it was Jesus Christ. But he didn't come to punish you. And if you ever do have to be punished, he will not rejoice. He came to take your punishment for you, to bear your stripes in his own flesh. Something entirely new that shines like a light in the present darkness. And if you follow him, you will not walk in the dark.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton, all one word, .com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.